Thank you, worship team. Well, Merry Christmas. I must confess that growing up, Christmas coming on a Sunday was not a good thing. I guess so just when we'd finished opening our presents, we'd have to get dressed in nicer clothes, no less, to go to church and leave a room full of toys behind. So now that I'm a bit older, and though I'm only slightly more mature, I do love Christmas on a Sunday, and I think in part because one of the joys of Christmas is the chance for us to spend time with family. And so we're here as a church family getting to worship our Savior and to kind of usher in this special holiday. So I really believe it's truly a blessing. So I thought that maybe as a family, we could just take a moment and share with someone next to you one of the things that you're really looking forward to today. And I know, you know, there's always a temptation to give the spiritual answer because we're in church. I was thinking about at the Christmas dinner, one of my daughter's little friends, she's 4 years old, was there. And I asked her, well, what are you going to do for Christmas? So I'm thinking like, are you going to go to grandma's house or what? And she said, well, we're just going to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And in my mind, I can almost imagine her parents saying, okay, look, if Pastor Kim asks you anything, okay, you just say Jesus. Okay, that's the right answer no matter what. And it is the right answer. So the answer is Jesus right now. But at the same time, just take a moment. And if there's someone around you you don't know, please introduce yourself and just share something that you're looking forward to today. Okay, so I'll give you a couple of minutes to do that. All right, why don't we, let me open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study. Dearly Father, we come before you this Christmas morning, just desiring to worship and to celebrate. Lord, it's still amazing to think about the idea that 2,000 years ago, our Savior was born. It was God with us, and so we do praise you. Lord, as we come before your word, I pray that we would find comfort and hope in it, because it speaks of the true revelation of the God of this world. So, Lord, speak to us, change us, transform us. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. If you've been with us, you know that we've been looking at the topic of a Christmas hope. And one of the things that we've been trying to make clear is that hope in a biblical sense is different than the world understands hope. Worldly hope is fearful anticipation. It's the desire for something to happen, yet with the idea that it may not take place. Biblical hope is different. It's confident expectation. It's the assurance and faith that what God promises will take place. Now, I think a study of hope is important for many reasons, but let me offer you a couple. First, hope is vital to the Christian life. As Andy Dufresne said in Shawshank Redemption, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things. I think more importantly, Scripture tells us in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. One of the things that I've learned in counseling different people is that hope can make all the difference in someone's progress. How do people face the same challenge and yet one falters while one perseveres? Often it's hope. How does one survive a tragedy? Trust that they can overcome sin, remain steadfast in difficulty, grow a struggling marriage, raise kids in this culture. A big part of it's hope. More specifically, it's hope in Christ. Everyone needs to be able to have a trust and confidence in something or someone outside ourselves. As Christians, we realize that the only assured hope, the only hope that can withstand the struggles of this world, the only hope that leads to true, persevering, eternal joy is hope in Christ. And so we look at hope this Christmas because we need hope. And when I say that, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because as you look at your life, you feel like you're so far from hope. Hope is almost a fairy tale, or hope is for those other people who it seems like everything goes right for them. But for right now, you really could use some hope. But realize that hope is not about circumstances or disposition. Hope is about Christ. It's promised and can be had through faith. Christ is our hope. The second reason that hope is important is that hope helps us to keep the importance of Christmas before us. Because the Christmas story really is one of hope. Israel had been hoping for a Messiah, a Savior, for thousands of years. And then Jesus comes, and the Savior of the world is born, and their hope was manifest. But this hope is not just for first century Jews, but for this hope is for us, because 2,000 years ago, our Savior was born. And so we live boldly and joyfully in this world because we have hope. So this Christmas morning, to finish our study, we're going to look at again at a passage that we studied a couple weeks ago. And looked at in brief last night at our Christmas Eve service, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And we're really going to focus on verse 23, but let me read to you the passage. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I'm not sure there's a more significant statement about Christmas than verse 23 here. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The idea of the Emmanuel, of God with us, is a topic we could study for the rest of our lives, but since many of us have plans today, I want to focus on just a couple of truths. And the key idea is going to be this. We find hope in God with us because we are reminded both of our salvation in Christ and God's love and faithfulness towards us. So the first idea is this. The truth of God with us offers us hope because it reminds us of our salvation in Christ. Last night as we were going through, we were having our Christmas Eve service, we did a candle lighting. And it reminded me of when I was young, and we used to do it at the church I grew up at. I remember the first time I must have been 5 or 6 that I actually got to have a candle that was lit. And, you know, so you're holding this candle, and the pastor's talking about, you know, light of the world, and we're going to sing, Holy Night and things like that. And you know what's going on in my mind? I have fire in my hands. Okay, did you believe? I have an open flame. For my whole life, my mom said, don't touch fire. Now they actually gave me one. Okay, and then we sing these songs, and the pastor is, you know, getting into it, and he's teaching us, and you know what's going on in my mind? I have fire in my hands. Okay, and this is, if you think about it, it's not really a great idea in any sense of the word, because, you know, your parents tell you not to play with fire. Now they give you one in a closed environment with people, you know, women with long hair in front of you. I mean, there's all these things that could happen, and yet they gave. Now I'm sure some of your kids at 5 or 6 are ready to do this, but trust me when I say I was not. But I think for me it was this example of, you know, it was meant to represent something, right? The light of the world coming down into darkness. And yet for me, I just kind of missed the whole point of it because I was so taken with this flame. I think this Christmas can be that, right? There's the nativity scenes and this cherub-looking child. There's shopping and lights. And all these things kind of sometimes distract us from kind of the meaning, what it means that this baby was born to die. That the manger was kind of the start of this journey towards the cross. Now, we've been talking about hope and the idea of what it means that we have hope because of Jesus. And one of the key themes that we've been looking at is the hope of Israel in expecting a Savior, a Messiah. Remember that the Bible is really one true story. It's our story, and it's the story of every person who has ever existed. And in the very first chapters, God created the world and everything in it, and everything was right, and people lived joyfully for God and for one another. Things were the way they were supposed to be. And then in the third chapter of the Bible, we have the fall. And sin enters the world and it ruins everything. Sin is not simply the wrong things we do, but it's the disease that corrupts our very being. And worse, our sinfulness means we are now enemies of a perfect God. And because we are enemies, God will judge sin and punish it. But then amazingly, in that same third chapter of the Bible, God makes a promise. A promise of a coming Savior that would save people from their sins. So all of the Old Testament is looking forward to a coming Savior. Every book, every story is looking ahead to the coming of a Messiah who would free them from the curse and slavery of sin. The faithful remnant in the nation of Israel in particular, they held on to the hope that one day, God would be faithful to his promises. He would send the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior. But then the Old Testament comes to a close. Around 400 BC, and God goes silent. No more stories. No more dramatic miracles. No more prophecies. I mean, think about that for a moment. Imagine waiting for 400 years. I mean, if it were now, can you look back to the 1600s? You were promised something was going to happen, and nothing's happened for 400 years. Our nation is a little over 200 years old. Nothing's happened for 400 years. You can imagine for some of them, they'd lost hope. I mean, where's the Savior? Why is God waiting? Would God ever speak again? But then the angel visits Mary and Joseph, and the history of the world takes this dramatic turn. He says, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And then commenting on this, Matthew says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." I mean, get that. Christ, God himself, enters our world. We call this the incarnation, when Jesus took upon himself human flesh. The long-promised Savior was not an earthly ruler. He would be God himself coming to save his people just as he promised. And understand the importance of this. We live in a physical world, and it is impossible for us to reach out into the supernatural. And so God became like one of us to reach us. It was the supernatural coming into the natural. It's impossible for us to fathom. But the significance does not end with the incarnation, because Jesus did not simply come to offer practical teachings on life or to give an example of faithful living or to simply understand our plight as humans. This baby was born to die for the salvation of the lost. And the angel foreshadows it when he says, "She'll bear a son and she shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, how is this possible? I mean, how would he save people under the very just condemnation of God? By taking that condemnation upon himself. We talk about it every week, but I hope it never, ever grows old. The idea that you and I deserve the wrath of God because we are sinners, and yet Jesus says, "You know what? I will take it in your place." Jesus lived the perfect life that we weren't able to, and then he goes to the cross, and God crushes him instead of us. I mean, can you imagine? We always think about the physical pain of the cross, but it's nothing compared to the idea that he was crushed. He was suffering God's wrath in our place. Then, of course, he rose from the dead in ultimate victory over death. Have you appreciated the gospel this Christmas season? Have you thought about the idea that the baby we celebrate was on a journey to the cross? Have you contemplated what it means that in Christ we are forgiven? Maybe you come here this morning with the burden of your sin on your back, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. You think, if people knew the life that I've lived, Or you think, if they knew even how I just treated my family this week. But you must let your burden be lightened by the salvation we have in Christ. If your faith is in Jesus, it's not potential forgiveness. It's not earthly hope for better things. It's biblical hope, the absolute conviction that Jesus died for your sins and now you are free from your debt. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we're thankful that you came. We know that it's a sacrifice to be here on a Christmas morning. And I'm not sure what you understand of Christianity. Maybe you see it as a philosophy of life. Maybe it's about rules and regulations. Maybe you see it as being kind of judgmental, exclusive. But realize this, Christianity is about the one true hope in the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not a religion so much as it is a relationship. It's not about living a good life to reach God, but a faith that since none of us are good enough, God had to reach down to us in Christ. It's the hope of eternal life. Being a Christian is not ultimately about being a good person or going to church. Being a Christian is this, it's repenting from your sins and trusting in Jesus for salvation. If you do that, you will be saved. Believers, have you celebrated your salvation this Christmas? I think it's interesting because the Jews were constantly looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They cannot wait till the Savior would come, but we get to look back to the first Christmas, to the first Easter, and we have hope because in God with us, we have our Savior. We've had just a busy time with our family, and so I feel like this Christmas really got rushed upon me more than usual. I feel like we've missed a lot of things that we usually do. You know, usually we go see the lights in South Torrance, and we just decorated the Christmas tree a couple of days ago. And by we, I mean my kids did it while I was at work, you know, because I wasn't even there for that. You know, we haven't hung up lights on our house, things like that. But I think for me, if there's been one real blessing to this Christmas, it's been I've had a chance to think about God with us for weeks now. You know, and then I'll just kind of be driving and I'll be thinking about it or something will happen and I'll contemplate what it means that God is with us. And it just boggles my mind. And yet that has been God's grace to me this Christmas, just to think about that idea of God with us. The second truth that it should encourage us is the truth of God with us offers us hope because it reminds us of God's love and faithfulness. It reminds us of God's love and faithfulness. We needed a new vacuum, and so I ordered one online, and it got delivered to the office, which is easier. But as it comes in, our administrator, you can tell, you know, she's looking at it, and she asked the question, is that what you got Jen for Christmas? And so being a pastor, I lied, and I said, well, yeah, she wanted jewelry, but I thought a vacuum was much more practical. And she's looking at me at first like, is he telling the truth? Which is sad because you would think she would hope she would believe that. But and then she's thinking like, does he even love her? I mean, they've been married for almost 10 years. Does he even get her yet? Gifts are often an expression of love, right? We look at the gift itself not as an end, but to appreciate the giver. That's why we usually don't give gifts to random people. We give it to people we love. We want them to know how much we love them. And so we try to bless them. As we look at the incarnation, at Jesus becoming human, we should not simply see it as an end in itself, but we should see the love and faithfulness behind it. The incarnation, Christ's death and resurrection, says something profound about God. It gives us a glimpse into his character. The Bible makes this point. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we look to the cross, and one of the conclusions we should be forced to come to is this, God loves us. And it makes perfect sense. It would be either pride or ignorance to look to the cross and think God hates us, or he's indifferent to us. For on the cross, we see love manifested. Imagine it this way. You and I were on the hard streets of Torrance, and there's a drive-by shooting. Okay, and I see a bullet's gonna hit you, and being so quick, I can't even say that with a straight face. I jump in front of the bullet, okay, and I take it for you. Okay. Miraculously I survive. And a little while later you say, well, you know, I'm not really sure if you love me. Okay, and so what would I say? Well, you know, just the other day I bought you dinner. or I tell you I love you, it would probably go something like this. And being a sarcastic person, I think, remember when I took a bullet for you? Remember that time? Like you were going to die and then I dove in front and I was in the hospital for 4 weeks. I mean, because that of all things would say something about my love for you. I mean, we look at God and we can look at a lot of the things he's done for us. We can say, well, I have a roof over my head. That is the grace of God, and it is. Every meal that you eat is the grace of God. But if you really want to be moved most profoundly about the love and faithfulness of God, you would look to the incarnation and then to the cross to see how amazingly loving and faithful God is. Now, we look at the incarnation and death. We can get a glimpse into his character. We could study his sovereignty, his holiness. But again, I want you to think about the idea of his love and faithfulness. Paul describes it this way in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We could spend weeks on this passage, but as Paul's writing, he seems stunned and moved to worship because of a couple ideas. God with us and God dying for us. Right? He talks about God with us, Philippians 2, 7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Again, just try to wrap your head around that idea, God with us. Jesus was the infinite God who had spent eternity receiving the worship he deserved. He had never known struggle or pain. He had never known what it was like to be hungry or thirsty. And yet for us rebels, for us who had sinned and turned from God, he becomes a baby taking on a human nature to eventually die on the cross for our sins. I mean, can you imagine? I like the way John MacArthur puts it. The creator became part of his creation. The invisible became visible. The one who is eternal was squeezed into our time. The infinite became finite. I mean, the idea of Jesus entering into our world is hard for us to understand. I've gone on missions to some poor places in Brazil or in Mexico. It was often eye-opening of me to see their world. And I would try to take part. I would eat their food and I would attempt to speak their language and sleep where they slept. But understand this, I never entered their world. I never knew what it was like to not be sure if I would eat the next day. I never knew what it was like to not know, to be a part of kind of the lower caste of human society. I never knew what it was like to go to bed cold or to not have enough money in my pocket to go to the movies or do something like that. I observed their world, but never entered it. Jesus entered our world. And an act of humility far greater than I can ever accomplish, even if I were to just live there and enter into those people's worlds, Jesus became like us. So for the first time in eternity, he knew what suffering and rejection were like. I mean, I can't fathom. God, that's my God. Okay, that's my God. And he became like me. He had everything. And he took a form like something like this. And it's hard for me to grasp. It's like a king dressed in rags. We should be stunned at the picture of the infinite and invisible God taking upon himself the frailty of humanity. Paul's not simply, though, amazed at the idea of God with us. He continues on because he wants to talk about God dying for us. Right? He says this in verse 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." It's almost like Paul's head is swimming with a thought of his God would die for him. And it should be the same way for us. Not simply stopping at the mind-boggling truth that God would be with us, but the God with the Son would die for us. If we're honest, it just doesn't make sense, right? I am the rebel. I am the sinner. I deserve wrath. But the eternally existing, eternally perfect Son of God dies in my place. Sometimes you hear the people say that Christianity isn't fair because only some people get into heaven. But when you really understand the gospel, you start to see what's really unfair. Because of my rebellion, the Lord of the universe would have to condescend to become like me to die a criminal's death in my place. Put those together, God with us, God dying for us, and it gives us a picture of God's love and faithfulness. As I've said it before, trying to summarize this idea, God the Son, from eternity past, chooses not to exploit the glory he deserves, submitted himself to God the Father, became a human, and experienced suffering and struggle that had previously been unknown to him. And then he went to the hill called Calvary, and to the cheers of those he came to save, he gave his life, suffering the very wrath of God in our place until it was exhausted and there was none left for you and me who believe. The one who eternally deserved our worship and adoration, the one who rightfully should have stayed on his throne in heaven and at the first moment of sin hurled each one of us into hell, he became like us to save us. He set aside the full manifestation of his glory and the independent use of his divinity to save a people in absolute rebellion. And were it not for his prevenient grace, we would never even embrace him. Now make the connection. Okay, in this stunning event, can you ever question the love and faithfulness of God? He entered our world, and not only that, he died for our world. When we read the statement, God with us, when we think of the incarnation and what it means that God the Son set aside the full privileges of being God, when we contemplate the cross and a sinner's death, we can come to no other conclusion than God is faithful and he will forever be faithful. Paul writes it this way in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I mean, look what Paul's saying. God didn't spare his son. He made the greatest sacrifice the world has ever known. He gave up what we so desperately needed at an unfathomable cost to himself. He gave us what we so desperately needed at an unfathomable cost to himself. Now, how can we not trust that he will give us everything else we need? How can we ever doubt his love and faithfulness? How can we ever question whether God will be here for us? I know for me, when I'm going through trials, one of the things I try to remind myself is this. Okay, God sent Jesus Christ to die for my sins. I mean, he paid the greatest cost for my salvation. Can I ever think that he's abandoned me? Should I even contemplate the idea that he's really indifferent to what's going on in my life right now? It may go without saying, but have you grasped the fullness of God's love and faithfulness this Christmas? I mean, think about the trials that you're going through. Do you really think God has abandoned you? Do you think he's indifferent to what you're going through? Do you think he doesn't care? Are you struggling with rejection? Jesus was rejected. Are you suffering physical pain? Jesus knew pain. Are you suffering loss? Jesus felt loss. Have your friends deserted you? Does your family not understand you? Are you being tempted by sin? Jesus knows intimately these things. Maybe it's Christmas itself that's your problem. Maybe this is the first Christmas without a loved one that you've recently lost. Maybe family dynamics make Christmas an uncomfortable clash of family members. Maybe Christmas is a reminder that though you would love to give gifts, you just simply can't afford to. Understand that it's exactly for Christmases like that there had to be the first Christmas. Jesus came because we live in a fallen world and are all suffering under the ravages of sin. And so every family conflict and every Christmas problem should simply cause us to rejoice that 2,000 years ago was the first Christmas that will ultimately bring an end to sin and suffering. Are you thinking about the love and faithfulness of God in your life? You know, I want you to have nice family get-togethers. I hope you have a great time today. I hope you receive gifts you like, want, need. But my prayer for you is that as you think of Christmas, you are overwhelmed by the love and faithfulness of God. Your God became like you to die for you that he might save you. Before I close in prayer, I know that for many of you, your minds are already racing as to what you have to do today. Food to be cooked, places to drive, last-minute gifts to wrap, hopefully not shopping. Might be a little late for that. but maybe your mind is already thinking ahead of all the things you got to do. And so let's just take a moment and just pray. Think about what it means that God is with us. Think about what it means that the one who only enjoyed worship and the heavenly beings, the one who had never known suffering or limitations, he took a body like ours to rescue us. And then take a moment to worship and think about what it means that in the incarnation, we see a true picture of the love and faithfulness of God. And so let's take a moment just in prayer, you know, calming our hearts and coming before God and thanking him for his grace. Will you pray with me? Lord, I confess that so often my mind races as to all the things that need to be done, all the things I want to do, have to do. And yet, Lord, the thing you're calling us to do is to pause, to slow down our hearts and to worship. Lord, I feel like just a school kid trying to explain something deep and profound to my friends. We can just barely get a glimpse of the incarnation from this passage, and yet it's a truth that we can study for the rest of our lives and be moved to worship, and then for the rest of eternity and be moved to worship. And it's we'll never fully get a hold of it. But Lord, from what we do know, may we love you all the more. May we trust and have a greater hope because we know that you are loving and faithful. I pray specifically for those who come this morning, maybe with just heavy hearts for whatever reason, Lord, that they would know your love and your faithfulness, that they would be mindful of the nativity scene, that their thoughts would go quickly to the cross and they'd remember that you are there for them. So we thank you, Lord, and we praise you for your grace. We thank you for 2,000 years ago when your son came to not just to be born, but then to die for our sins. We praise you and we worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.